The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Thank you, Jerry. It's good to see each one of you here. Take your Bibles and turn me to the book of Ezra, chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5 and Ezra chapter 6 will be there, as well as once you get there, let me encourage you to turn to the book of Haggai once again, as we did last week. Book of Haggai, to find that, the easiest way is to find the Gospel of Matthew and then go back, Malachi, and then Haggai. We have been in the study of the book of Ezra as to see God's sovereign hand as He is bringing about His people to build the temple that He is calling them to build. And this story is showing us God's sovereign hand of all things. Today, what we're going to see is the very theocentric emphasis of what God brings about and what He does. Today we're calling this message, Building Because of God. Because what I want you to see today is all that happens cannot have any credit whatsoever be given to the Jews, and how what I want us to see in our own life as believers and as a church is that the work that can be done has to be done, must be done, needs to be done through the power of God. If we want to see anything done in your life, in your marriage, in this community, and the missions that we do, it has to be God-centered, God-empowered, God-enabled. Anytime we do something in our own power, our own will, our own wants, our own desires, it fails. And what I want you to see this morning from this book is to be encouraged that God can do things, even if it may take time, even if it may be longer than what you had wanted it to take. But with God, it's possible. How many of us have tried to do something on our own, in our own timeline, and it has failed? Probably many of us have tried to do that. We thought, well, this is what I want to do. We thought that we would do something even for God, maybe, that we thought this is what God is calling us to do, but we may have not prayed about it, and it's not successful. Why? Because it's possibly not what God has called you to do, or what He's enabled you to be able to do. I think sometimes that we may even pray for things, and then we don't see it happen, so then we try to help God out to try to make it come about. Well, He might need my help a little bit, right? That's kind of what we think. And then when we help God out, He says, okay, I'll let you help me out. I'll just let you have it. And then what happens when we help Him out is our helping out ends up being our own thing, and then it ends up being our mess, and then we're right back where we were and say, okay, God, now I'll let you take care of it. He teaches us to be able to wait upon Him. And what I want us to see here in this, if you're thinking of something in your life right now of, I need God to do, you fill in the blank. Whatever that blank is, I want you to hear that God is able. That He can bring it about. But sometimes we just have to wait. You have to be patient and trust His power to bring things about. And what we see here in Ezra chapter 5, Ezra chapter 6, what we have learned over the past couple of weeks is that the people of Israel, they got sidetracked. They went on a decline. They were not following God. They were doing things their own way. They were focusing on their own things, and God brought discipline to them. He sent the prophets to speak truth to them, and then God began to work, and that's what we're picking up today in Ezra 5 and Ezra 6, and we're seeing where they're going to be able to start building the temple again. And so we're going to look at four truths from this passage of Scripture this morning of how we see that they're building because of God. We're going to start in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, and then we're going to jump over to Haggai chapter 1. And as we see this, I want us to first see the truth of this, that they built with determination because God is the one who stirs their hearts to do it. Hear that. They're building because God is the one stirring their hearts to do it. Sometimes we do things in the name of God, and it's not been God who has stirred our hearts to do it. We think it might just be a good thing to do. Ezra 5, verse 1 and 2. Now the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose, and they began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. Now, looking at this passage of Scripture in Ezra, it seems like that they're doing this simply because the prophets have just preached to them. Certainly, they were a means that God used. But let's go to Haggai. Go to Haggai chapter 1. And I want you to see, because this is one of the prophets. If you want to see a fuller picture of all of what Haggai preached to them, you can read Haggai and read Zechariah and see what God preached through them. But there's something that we need to see in this passage of Scripture in Haggai that is key to seeing the success for the rebuilding of the temple of God. And I want you to hear, this is the key even for our own lives, if we want to be able to move forward and do things for God. Haggai 1, beginning at verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of their Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord, their God, had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message, I am with you, declares the Lord. And here it is, verse 14. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. God used the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah, but the one who did the work was God. God was the one who stirred their hearts and moved in them to be able to work. So even now, in the midst of this moment, when I'm preaching and when I am studying all week long, I know that when I stand before you, I proclaim the truth of God, but I know the only one who can make a change in your life has to be God. God has to be the one who does the stirring. God has to be the one who is working. So Haggai and Zechariah, they simply did what God had called them to do. They proclaimed the message of repentance and refocusing their lives. But then God stirred in their hearts. It was what they needed to do. So the people had the working of God working in them to give them the determination to be able to go back again. Now I want you to understand, when they're going back, you remember what happened with the people of Israel and why they quit in the first place. They quit because people were opposing them. They were coming against them. And it says it happened for 20-something years of this opposition over and over again. But when God sent the prophets to them, they were not told, by the way, the opposition is going to stop. The opposition was still there. So hear this. When God stirs in our hearts to do something for Him, God is not always making the path easy for what He calls us to do. He didn't take away the opposers. He simply moved in their heart, and so their determination to do it wasn't just, hey, let's get building again. It was that God gave them a renewal and revival and a refocus. You know why they didn't have determination before? Because their eyes got off of God and their eyes got on themselves. And so that's true for all of us in our lives. The reason why sometimes that we fall flat is because maybe our eyes are on what we want rather than what God is asking us to do. So if we want to be able to have determination in the hard things that we have to do, maybe it's hard for you to be able to stand for Christ at work. Maybe it's hard for you to live for God in your workplace. Maybe it's hard for you to be a strong believer at school or a strong believer at college. But if you keep your eyes on the Lord, He will continue to stir your heart so that you can be able to move forward and do what He's called you to do. If you want Him to keep the stirring, then you got to keep your eyes on Him so He'll keep the stirring. If you take your eyes off of Him, we'll quit. But if we keep our eyes on Him, then He'll stir our hearts and He will be moving forward. Now listen, their opposition actually got harder after their hearts were stirred. Look back at chapter 4 of Ezra. Remember the first oppressors? Let's see who the first people were. Ezra chapter 4, verse 4. Let's see who the first oppressors are coming against them. Ezra 4:4. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build. The first group of people are just normal people, the regular population of people. But after God stirs the heart and they go back and they start building, those people are still there. But now guess who's actually going to oppose them? It's going to be political leaders now who are coming against them. Go to chapter 5 and look at verse 3. The opposition is increasing. At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river and Shethbar Boznai, and their associates came to them and spoke to them, "Who gave you a decree to build this and to finish this structure?" So now they're building, and it's not just people, now it's government officials. Because if you see in verse 3 when it says their associates came to them, go over to verse 6 and it tells us who those associates are. Verse 6, this is a copy of the letter that Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar Boznai and his associates, the governors. So guess who's coming against them? A group of governors, a group of leaders in the political area. It's not just the people who are now in Judah, it's now the people in the region around them that's coming against them. And it's not just people who's coming, these are the people who are oppressing them. And so now their opposition is even greater. Remember, before they quit. But now they're more determined than ever to keep moving forward. Why? Because they had had a revival and a renewal in their hearts, and God had stirred their heart to do it. You know what the key in all that is? Is you've got to be able to have God stirring in you, working you, to be able to do what God has called you to do. To say yes to what is godly. To say no to what is ungodly. To say no to the friends who want to tempt you to do the wrong thing. To be able to say no to the things that you shouldn't be seeing and shouldn't be saying and shouldn't be doing. And to be able to allow your temple, the temple of God, to be what God wants it to be. We need God to work in our hearts. I tell you this much, Byron Brown can't do it on his own. I need the work of God every day. That's why every morning I'm starting my day with God, because I need Him. Oh, how fitting was that song that we just sang. Lord, I need You. I feel like that's that song. Y'all sing that at my funeral if you're alive, okay? We need Him. These oppressors that are coming against Him, I mean, they are coming hard against them, and they're not just leaving it alone, because if you look at chapter 5 again, they're asking specific questions. Hey, we want to know, who are these people? Look at it again there in verse 4. They also asked them, "What are the names of the men who are building this building?" You know why? Because they're about to write a letter to the King Darius, because they're going to be a tattletale. Let's just put it that way. They want to say, hey, these are the specific people, so that when the king comes back, he can get specific people. But look with me at verse 5. Oh, what a good, great verse this is. "But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until the report should reach Darius, and then an answer be returned by letter concerning it." How good is that? They're back, their hearts have been stirred, and what this meant is these governors then, listen, they were in their positions because of King Darius. And so if they acted prematurely, and if they was to force the people to stop, and the king wanted them to work, then guess who's going to be in trouble? It's going to be the opposers who's going to come against them. They're going to be the ones. So they're going to go ahead, they're going to write this letter. So I want you to read this letter, and I want you to see what they're saying and what's happening. Verse 6, all the way through the end of chapter 5. "This is a copy of the letter that Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethbar Boznai, and his associates, the governors, who were in the province beyond the river, sent to Darius the king. They sent him a report, in which was written as follows. To Darius the king, all peace. Be it known to the king that we went to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God. It is being built with huge stones, and timber is laid in the walls. This work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. Then we asked those elders and spoke to them thus, 'Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish the structure?' We asked them their names for your information, that we might write down the names of their leaders. And this was their reply to us. 'We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the house that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished.'" Let me go ahead and make that clear to you. They didn't give their names. All they said were, "I'm a servant of God." Verse 12, "But because our fathers had angered the God of heaven, He gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried away the people to Babylonia. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, Cyrus the king made a decree that this house of gold should be rebuilt, and the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple that was in Jerusalem and brought into the temple of Babylon, these Cyrus the king took out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered to one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And he said to him, "Take these vessels, go and put them in the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its site." Then this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the house of God that is in Jerusalem, and from that time until now it has been in building, and it is not yet finished. Therefore, if it seems good to the king, let search be made in the royal archives there in Babylon to see whether a decree was issued by Cyrus the king for the rebuilding of this house of God in Jerusalem, and let the king send us his pleasure in this manner. These people are sending this report, and they're saying, hey, these guys are saying this. They're saying that that king that was alive some 16 years ago gave them permission to do this. So can you check the record and make sure it's there? So the people are saying, hey, check it, it's there. But notice that their respect even to the king, though, at the end of that chapter, did you hear it? Whatever the king says, they're respecting his authority and his permission. Look at it again in verse 17. Therefore, if it seems good to the king, let search be made in the royal archive there in Babylon to see whether a decree was issued by Cyrus the king for the rebuilding of this house of God in Jerusalem, and let the king send us his pleasure in this matter. They're knowing that opposers are coming, but yet they're willing to receive what the king is going to say. But until then, they're going to move forward in what God has given them to do. Now, why is it they could move forward? God has stirred their hearts, but there's something else as well that they're acting with this determination, and it's because of a promise God had given them. Go back to Haggai with me, and I want you to see this promise that God gave them in chapter 2 of Haggai. In Haggai chapter 2, as Haggai had been preaching, the Lord spoke through Haggai and he told them these things. He said in chapter 2, let's start in verse 4. "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work for," say it with me, "I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not." The reason why they're going back and building with determination and building this temple for God is because God had stirred in their hearts, and now they were moving because even though these oppressors are coming against them, they had the mindset, hey, you can be a governor, you can be a king, whatever it may be, because guess who's on their side? God is on their side. They realize it doesn't matter what you say, what you do. Now listen, because they knew of the promise of God, didn't cause them to be arrogant, didn't cause them to be prideful, because they said in the letter, whatever the king decrees, that we want to hear what his pleasure is. They were willing. They trust in the promises of God. So we think about it in our own lives. How in the world do we apply that to our lives? We still realize that when God has called us, he's called each of us with a mission to make his name known. We know that's what he's called us to do. And he promised us the exact same thing in Matthew 28:20. He said, "I will be with you even until the end of the age." You know how long he's promising to be with you, church? Until he comes back. So when we want to be lacking of confidence and lacking of boldness, we need to remember the promise of God. We need to remember, just like God had promised the Israelites, he has promised us in this temple that we walk around in and that we're living for God. He's with you no matter what opposition you face. Keep your eyes on him, just like they needed to do themselves. Let me show you the second truth from this passage of Scripture this morning. Not only did they build because God was the one stirring their hearts. So let me just make a practical application for this. If you see someone who's lacking motivation and lacking focus and lacking determination, you need to pray for them. But the thing that will God use will be His Word to stir their hearts, to refresh them. So pray for them and give them the truths of God, just like God used from Haggai and Zechariah. The second thing that I want you to see this morning in this great work of God is that they built because God protected and He provided for them. So you go back to Ezra chapter 6. And we get to Ezra 6, we see that the king has finally reached the letter. He's received it, and now he's going to give a decree. He searches it out, and he finds it. He finds that what had been written from Cyrus the king did say that they could allow to build. So once he reads it, remember the guys who were bothering them? Well, guess who the king addresses? Verse 6 of chapter 6. The first thing I want you to see is God's protection. Verse 6, "Now therefore, Tatnai, governor of the province..." Now this is the king Darius now writing to them. Okay, you with me now? There, he's writing to them. "Now therefore, Tatnai, governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar Boznai and your associates, the governors who are in the province beyond the river," here's the decree, "keep away." Done deal. Right? Okay, here's the king. See, little tattletales tried to come against God's people, and God uses other people, even a lost king, to protect His people. Here's what I want you to see. If God wants it to be, He will make it be. If it's His will, He will even use a lost king to bring about what He wants. So this is why we need to stop trying to rush ahead of God, try to do our own thing. We need to wait and see what He's going to do. And then He protected them. Now listen, that wasn't the only protection that the king gave. Actually, the king then gives a very extreme protection warning for the people of Israel. Skip with me, if you would, down to verse 11 and verse 12. "Also," this is the king speaking, "I make a decree that if anyone alters this edict..." Well, it was the edict to leave him alone. Okay, that was the edict. "If anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a dunghill." Anybody want to go against that decree? Oh, tattletales want to run now. Okay, so you think, what in the world's going on? Okay, this impaling was equivalent to, for the Romans, their form of execution was crucifixion. For the Persians, impaling was it. They literally would go into your house if you were guilty, and they would take one of the main beams out of your house. Take it out of the house, guess what happens to your house? So now you're taking a beam, you're about to die, you're watching everything you work for crumble, that's why it's going to become a dunghill, and they would take it and they would actually sharpen one end of that beam. Stick a dole in the ground and impale you on the stick and leave you there for everybody to see until you die. As a testimony, this is what happens when you go against the king. Tatnai the governor, Shethar Boznai, and the other governors, guess what they do? They fulfill the first decree, which is to keep away. Because they knew that even though the king Darius is some 800 to 1100 miles away, the news will still get there. It might take a little while, but it's still going to get there. So now, what happens as a result of that? Anybody want to guess? The temple starts rolling. Because the people start moving and working. But that's not the only thing that God does. So God didn't just tell them to leave it away. This next thing is awesome. God didn't just protect them, then He provides for them. Remember how many years we talk about it's been delayed? Some 16 years that since they had stopped working. So all that revenue that was supposed to be for the temple, guess what's happened to the revenue in 16 years? It's been spent. So here's a picture of grace. Because God should say, "You wasted everything I gave you. Now go figure it out." But instead, God provides for them once again. How many times have we wasted what God has given us? Whether it's finances or health or time, and we've wasted it. And then we come back and we say, "Oh God, I'm sorry." And then what does God do? He gives us grace and He gives us another chance. Praise God for grace and chances. And we see it right here that what He's wanting to do is to build us as His temple. And He's given us grace upon grace upon grace. So what does He do? He's going to provide money for them again. Look at it now. Chapter 6, let's go back to verse 7. Let's pick up there. Chapter 6, verse 7. "Let the work on this house of God alone, let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on the site. Moreover, I make a decree regarding what you shall do for these elders of the Jews for the rebuilding of the house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay from the royal revenue. Who's the royal revenue from? From the king. But don't miss this part. So the king is the ruler over thousands and thousands of land. So his revenue actually sustains even the place where Judah is. And the people are in Jerusalem. But he asked for the money to be paid from a specific location. Don't miss it. Look at it again. Verse 8. Moreover, I make a decree regarding what you shall do for these elders of the Jews for the rebuilding of this house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay from the royal revenue, the tribute of the province from beyond the river. Know who lived there? Go back to verse 6. Now therefore, Tatnai, the governor of the province beyond where? Oh boy! The same people who were opposing them, the king says, leave them alone. He says, by the way, the revenue I give you, you have to use it to pay for the temple. Na 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 na. Oh no, people. You know, as I'm reading through this past week, and I see that through the tribute of river, I said, wait a minute, somebody's from the tribute of province. And I went back and read again. I said, oh yeah! So God is giving grace to them, and then the very people who oppose them, they got to leave them alone. But guess what they've got to do? They've got to show up and say, here's your money. Humble pie, how much over and over again? You got to give it, right? God was doing it, and God was gracious. Now, the Israelites and Jews could have been really bad about this. You know, oh man, they could have done a lot of things. Yeah, go give me my money. Going to give me my money. Now, God, if they had done that, then God could have humbled them as well, once again. But what I'm trying to help you to see is this. There is so much grace that we see throughout the Old Testament. The grace is not just the New Testament with the cross. We see it here, too. And maybe we think of our own lives, and we think maybe you're sitting here this morning, and you have wasted life, and wasted money, and wasted energy, wasted gifts. I want you to see, wherever you are, draw a line in the sand and return back to God and let Him use you from this point forward and waste no more. And trust that God can protect you and provide for you. Now, I want to make some very specific application here. God was very specific to them to provide for them and to protect them. But this doesn't always mean that we can take from this passage of Scripture and mean that when God calls us to do something, that we will not ever run into harm. God sometimes calls people to go serve Him in other countries where they may lose their lives. Does that mean that God is not protecting them? No, God is with them, but it may be that they have to go for the sake of the gospel. We say, that seems to be counterproductive and counter-truth for this. Revelation chapter 6 says, with the martyrs who are under the throne of God, say, God, how much longer will it be to avenge our blood? And He says, not until the number of the martyrs are yet fulfilled. Which means, for that to be fulfilled, means somebody else has to die for the sake of the gospel. So I don't want you to have a wrong conclusion and say, well, God's on my side, so therefore I will never run into harm or difficulty. That's just not true. But I do want you to have this confidence to know that there is a promise that we can take from this, and that is God will be with us. No matter what He asks us to do, and even if it's walking across the street and talk to a neighbor or talk to that coworker, and maybe that you realize that you're going to get opposition, and maybe you're going to get someone to criticize you, maybe someone that's going to mock you, but you can walk with confidence to know that God is with you, and He'll provide the words that you'll need. He'll provide the confidence that you need. He will be with you if your eyes are on Him. Don't waste any more time. Trust that He can be the one. So we see that they're able to build because God is the one who stirred their hearts, and God protected and God provided. Let me show you the third thing in this truth of this book here, and the story of them building the temple. The third thing is that they are able to build because God decreed it to be. Look at chapter 6, verse 13 and verse 14. Then according to the word sent by Darius the king, Tatnai the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Boznai and their associates did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered. You know why they need to do it with all diligence? Because what we just said. If they're not diligent about doing that, we know they're going to be impaled upon a stick. So they're diligently working now. They're not dragging their feet, getting the resources anymore. But the other thing that also that we didn't look at in this passage of Scripture is that King Darius also told them, once they get that temple built, they're going to need animals for their sacrifices, and you need to provide all of those for them as well. So that meant that even the animals that they had, they're going to get added to that because God was even providing the sacrifice for them. I think God did something very similar for us through His Son, Jesus, as well. Provided what we needed. But then verse 14, and the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. Meaning they finished building. They finished their building by decree. Here it is. By the decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Here, what's the point of this passage of Scripture? Ezra is recording on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to make it clear. Yes, God used Darius. Yes, God used Cyrus to give decrees, but those decrees only happened because there was an ultimate decree by God. That God was the one who made it be. Psalm 127 verse 1, write this text down in a note, those of you taking notes. The psalmist says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Meaning you can try, you can do it, and you can work hard, you can have great determination, but if it isn't God's will, you will run into a roadblock over and over and over again. Or He will let you do it and then you will fall and you will stumble until you stop and then you take the time to trust if it's God's will for you to do it in the first place. Israel had plenty of these opportunities in their lifetime and in their history of a nation to learn that if they did it with God, it worked. If they didn't do it with God, it didn't work. Let me give you two examples. 1 Samuel chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, I'm going to just give you a summation of this. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, we have the nation of Israel who are getting organized and the Philistines come against them. The Philistines come against them and they lose 4,000 people. So Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were two young priests, they were wicked men, were not godly. So rather than seeking God's will, what they should do, they say, let's take the Ark of the Covenant into the war, and therefore we will have it. It's a key pronoun used in that story. We'll have it, and God will give us victory. They go into victory thinking that this Ark of the Covenant, almost like a rabbit's foot for many people, a superstitious thing that we got to have it in our pocket, and if we have it, we're going to win. They go in there and 40,000 people are killed. And the Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant. You know what's key in that story? They didn't say if we have God. They said if we had the Ark. And they were presumptuous to think that God was giving them approval. In that story, they never sought the face of God one time. Fast forward to another story, 2 Samuel chapter 5. The Philistines are coming against the people of Israel. And David has just been anointed as a king. And he's anointed as the king. As a result of that, the Philistines rise up against him. And David is a man of war. David has fought bears. He's fought lions. He's more than capable. He's more than competent. And God has already anointed him. Could he be presumptuous and jump into battle? No. He stops. He prays. He says, God, is this your will for us to go? And God says, you may go. And as they go, they are victorious. Well, then the Philistines come right back again. You think that David would say, hey, I've won one, let's just go again. No, he stops once again. And God gives him some very specific instructions. He says, no, don't go in the front. He said, I want you to go around the back. And when you go around the back, he says, I want you to wait. And then I'm going to be marching in the trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the trees, then you will know I am there. And then you can go in and then you'll be defeated. And they went in and they won. You know what the big difference is? One, seeking the face of God to say, is this God's will? And the same thing right here where the people are building the temple, if God was for them, even though that they were miles away, God was protecting them and God was determining for them to do it. What's the application for us? For you and me as a believer, we stop with what we're doing, even if we have eager desire to do something, and we should lay it before the face of God and say, God, is this your will? You say, well, Barney, if it's a good thing, sometimes good things isn't the right thing to do. Listen, we've laid God's, our desire year after year after year to be able to expand here, trusting for God to give us the right timing. And time after time after time, God has shut the doors and said no. Amen. I had to wait and to trust. I want to say for you in your life, whatever it may be, if God is calling you to do something, you feel it is His will, put it before the Lord, lay it before Him, and ask God to make it very clear for you. But don't just trust your feeling as the answer. Your emotions will lead you astray. The Bible makes it clear the heart is deceitful above all things. Because sometimes you may not feel like it's the right thing, but it may actually be the right thing to do. For example, say you've got a coworker that you know needs to be shared the gospel with. And you're saying, God, is it your will for me to share the gospel with him? Okay, God's already given you the answer for that one. The answer is yes. And you say, okay, maybe God is calling me to do missions. You say, I feel the burden for that. So you pray for that. And you say, God, is this what you want me to do? And if it's yes, then you say, okay, when? And you say, God, I don't see how the resources are going to be, quote, provided. And you say, okay, God, if this is what you want me to do, then when will we go? And how will we do it? And where will we go? You lay it before God and you trust that He's going to do it. You lay it before Him and all these things. As believers and as a church, we have to lay it before Him and not be presumptuous. Jumping before God will always lead to failure. Let me show you the last truth of this passage of Scripture this morning. The reason why they built was not just because God stirred their heart, not just because God was going to protect and provide, not just because God was going to give them great provision as well, and God was going to give the decree for it. God thought this all about for this great, glorious picture. He brought them back because He wanted a place for all peoples, not just the Jews. He wanted a place for all peoples, all nationalities, all ethnicities to worship Him. Hear this, church. We oftentimes look at Matthew 28 as the Great Commission text for the gospel, but I want to tell you this. It's throughout the entire Bible. God wants all peoples, and we see it. Look when we go, Ezra chapter 6, verse 19. On the 14th day of the first month of the return to exiles, they kept the Passover for the priests, and the Levites had purified themselves because the temple is finally done. It's finally done. We saw that there in verse 15. It's done. By the way, do you know how long it took them to build it once they started? It only took them 4 years to get it done. You know how many years they wasted? 16. 16 years of waste. But once they got determined to do it, 4. Oh, they didn't have cranes like we have and all that great stuff, but it took them a while. But once they got determined, God brought it about. And then once it's done, they're beginning to celebrate the Passover, verse 20, for the priests and the Levites had purified themselves together. All of them were clean, so they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles, for their fellow priests and for themselves. It was eaten by the people of Israel, notice this verse, who had returned from exile, and also by everyone who had joined them and separated themselves from the uncleanness of the people of the land to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. The Passover was a celebration that the Jews would celebrate as a reminder of God's protection for them out of Egypt. A reminder that the only way that they were going to be able to have life for God to be the one who provided the death of the lamb and to pass over them. And it was that to be something commemorated all the time and every year. And so once the temple is built, again, God's sovereign hand to get it done at the time that they were supposed to celebrate it annually. And those who were able to come were not just the Jews. It was those who were sojourners and those who were the people of the land. What does He describe that they had to do in order to partake of it? Look at it again there in verse 21. And it was those by everyone who had joined them and separated himself from the uncleanness of the peoples of the land to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. Do you remember when the people started building what Zerubbabel didn't allow? He didn't allow the people of the land to build with them. Do you know why? I think this text tells us why. Because he knew that those people had not cleansed themselves and left the wickedness of the land. You know what I thought about in this passage of Scripture? Remember in Ezra chapter 4, verse 4, the people who opposed them were the people of the land. Guess who some of those same people are now worshiping the very God that they opposed? Could it be that some of the very people who are against you and who mock you could eventually become your brother and sister in Christ? It's how we live for Christ that will eventually allow those opposers. We have to remember those people who are opposing you, whether it's a boss, whether it's a spouse, or whether it's a family member, or whether it's a child, you pray for them diligently because you know those people are not your enemy. It is Satan who is your enemy, who has entrapped them. And you pray diligently that they can come to the King and know the King just like you know Him as well. So my encouragement to you is this. You are a temple of God if you are a believer. Live with determination. Keep your eyes on God. Be in His Word so that your hearts can stay stirred, so you can stay focused upon what is most important and what is most eternal. And then live with the zeal to know that God is with you, even if it meant losing our lives for the sake of the gospel. That we live with diligence. What would it matter if someone mocks you on Tuesday and you see them in the kingdom next week? Endure, believer. Persevere. May those who are our enemies become our brothers and sisters in Christ. We focus for the sake of the gospel. I want you to know, church, based upon this passage of Scripture, God wants all peoples. It's why this is what motivates us. This is what motivates us to do our monthly outreach like next Sunday. After church, people gather together. We have a meal together. And then we go and we knock on doors and we visit people. If you want to be a part of that, I encourage you to do it. But what motivates us is why? Because we want to see people who are trapped in their uncleanness, who God can open up their eyes and to rescue them from the pits of hell and the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of light so God can clean them and make them His. It's what motivates us to be able to support our missionaries who are serving overseas. Why? Because we want to see all peoples. Listen, this is what's motivating us to move forward and to build and expand. We don't want just a bigger building. We want to be able to reach more people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we have this motivation. The motivation to be seen. Many people come to Him. And the invitation is if you're willing to repent and turn, God makes you clean. Not just changing morality, but letting God change you and wash you and make you safe. So I ask you the very question this morning, have you been made clean? I'm not asking you, have you changed behavior? I'm asking you, has God made you clean? Has He saved you? Has He washed you? Does He infill you? Does He dwell in you? And if you're saying, I'm not sure, don't leave this morning unless you know. Walk out knowing. So what you do is you call out Him right now. You don't have to wait till commitment time. Right now, even as I'm preaching, say, oh God, I'm unclean. I'm unclean. Save me. You're the Savior. Wash me. And then this invitation to come to Him. Oh, praise God, we don't go to a temple building anymore. But in that moment, in that instance, God's presence, He comes. He lives inside of you. He makes you a temple. And then you become a worshiper of God who is of heaven and of earth. He fills you. For you see, the one thing I love about their response, you know, earlier we talked about, they didn't give their names because who they were, now they realize their name didn't matter. Look at it again. Back to chapter 5, and verse 11. This was their reply to us. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth. Believer, this is who you are. You serve the God of heaven and earth. You know what that means? What their response was this. We serve the God who rules the heavens and who rules the earth. By implication, He rules even over you. They lived. That's what gave them drive, determination to walk. So you, believer, listen to me. Don't hang your head down. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. You serve the God of heaven and earth. Trust that He's sovereign. He's working. He's moving. So those people you're praying for, those people who's difficult in your life, trust that He can move and shake and make them different. Live for Christ. Live for Christ. And let God build in you. Because He is God and He is able. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your Word this morning. Thank You, Jesus, that we see in these truths Your sovereign strong hand. You bringing them back to build this place for You. You've given them determination because You stirred in their hearts. God, I pray for every person who is in this room that if there are believers in this room whose hearts are not being stirred, who are not meeting with You so that You are working in them, then God, I pray that from this text today, from this time together this morning, that You would challenge them to be meeting with You so that the things that they're fearful of doing, the things that they're afraid to say, that You would stir in their hearts to give them determination to do so. God, I pray for us as believers this morning as we see how that when You are orchestrating these very things to be, You protected Your people and You provided in a gracious way and You gave much grace to them. They wasted it for 16 years, but yet You came back again and gave grace. Father, if there are any in this room this morning or those who are listening by stream who are sitting here today and they know that they have wasted what You have given them, today, God, remind them that You are the same God of grace today. God, we thank You for the truths of Your Word here to remind us that if You are behind it and You decree it, nothing can stop it. So God, the things that are very clear in Your Word that You've called us to do, for believers in this room who've been struggling to simply do what they know is true and right, then God, I pray for Your empowerment in them to live with courage and faith and boldness to do what they know that You've already decreed for them to do. God, I am thankful to see this picture in Ezra 6 that You made it possible, even when that temple was built, that even some of those very people who had opposed them, You gave grace to them to leave their sin behind and turn to You. Oh God, I pray You would give us that passion, that motivation as a church to see people come to You, to leave their unclean lives behind and come to the God who can wash them. God, I pray if there are any in this room, child, man, woman, boy, girl, teenager, senior adult, who have yet to leave behind sin and turn to You, may they come to the God who can wash them and cleanse them and You make them a worshiper of You. God, we worship You. We thank You. Well, make Your Word sink deep in our hearts today. And may we be Your people. May You build in us to be the temples of God that pleases Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, however God has spoken to your heart, maybe commitments that you need to make right where you are, voice those to the Lord. Or if there's a need for prayer, then you come. Jared and I will be here to pray with you. You obey as God has spoken to your heart this morning.